right, good morning. Good to see all of you here. And some of you came back. We're delighted about that, too. You may turn to Romans 12, too, but my scripture that I'll refer to a little later on is going to be from Matthew 6, but I am going to go back to Romans 12, 2. But I want to read Christ's instruction to us on prayer from Matthew 6. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. From Romans chapter 12, we have this great promise and a great prescription that for those who present their bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is their reasonable or spiritual service of worship, and those who stop being conformed to this age, the pattern of this age, but are continually being transformed by the renewing of their minds, it is those that then may prove or discern or approve what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And I suppose that each of us has asked at some time in our lives this question, what is God's will for my life? When I was a young believer, I often heard preachers exhort us to make sure that you're living in the center of God's will. This led a man by the name of Gary Friesen to write a book entitled Decision Making and the Will of God, in which he had a chapter called Does Scripture Teach the Dot? And by the dot, he meant the bullseye, or this center of the target of God's will. And Friesen wrote his book partly as an antidote to what he considered to be the growing anxiety in Christians as to whether or not they were living in the very center of God's perfect will for their lives. He wrote his book to advocate that believers have vast freedom in the matter of individual decision-making when it comes to things like, who should I marry? What college should I go to? Which job offer should I take? Where should I move to? What church should I join? Things like that. Friesen's book was praised by some and criticized by others, mainly because he advocated way too much freedom of choice for individual believers and didn't allow enough for God's specific direction or guidance in a believer's life. And I'm not here today to resolve that issue or to defend either position. I'm here to declare to you that you can know, you can discern, you can prove God's will for your life. And to do that, we're going to look at some implications from Romans 12, 1 and 2. But to set your mind at ease a bit, about whether or not you are in the center of God's will, let me just say this, that the Bible does not use that terminology. But rather, the Bible talks about doing the will of God. Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Mark 3:25, again, Jesus said, "Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Hebrews 10:36 says, "You have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." And 1 John 2:17 says, "The world is passing away, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." So the question to ask ourselves is not, am I in the will of God, but rather, am I doing the will of God, doing God's will that you already know? One of the clear conclusions that God intends you to understand from Romans 12:1-2 is that a dedicated church made up of dedicated members is able to discern the will of God. And by dedicated church, I'm talking about those members who have presented or offered themselves as sacrifices to God, living, holy, and well-pleasing to Him, the kind that God will accept. And we've seen that in previous messages, so I'm not going to repeat myself. But there is one key requirement for discerning God's will that Jesus gave us in John 7:17, and I want you to turn there just briefly. I want to just refer this to you. John 7:17, there is a key requirement to discerning God's will. Jesus makes this statement in answer to a conversation he was having with the Jews, who were astonished at his teaching. And in John 7:15, they asked, "How has this man become learned, having never been educated?" So Jesus answered them and said, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself." So that phrase, if anyone is willing to do his will, is key to discerning God's will. It's not enough just to know God's will. Are you willing to do God's will when you find out what it is? And let me just say, too, as far as finding God's will, it's not lost. And we're going to look at some of that today. But this one requirement of, are you willing to do God's will? Are you really willing to do what God wants you to do? Only those who are willing to do God's will and who are being transformed by the renewing of their minds will be able to discern God's particular will for their lives. Now let's think about God's will, or this matter of the will of God. What do we mean by that? And I wish I had this stuff 50 years ago. 40 years ago at least. I came to know Christ when I was 15. What do we mean by the will of God? Does God have more than one will? The Bible doesn't speak of the wills of God. It speaks of the will of God. Or are there different aspects of God's will? And from what I can glean from Scripture, I would say that there are different aspects of God's will. And let me give you three categories to think about in terms of God's will. And the first category is God's sovereign or secret or mysterious will. God's sovereign, secret, or mysterious will. It's sometimes called God's decreed will. And I want you to turn to Deuteronomy 29:29. Because we find two of the categories of thinking in this one verse, but I want to just point out the one. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law." So notice that he says, "The secret things belong to our God." Another way to look at this is as God's predetermined plan that always happens because God determined ahead of time that it would happen. This aspect of his will, he doesn't always share or reveal to us. One of the clearest examples of this involves the timing of the return of Jesus Christ. You know, the apostle, the disciples had a conversation with Jesus, and they wanted to know when he was returning. And Jesus said that the Father knows when Jesus will return, but he hasn't revealed it to anyone else. Even Jesus said he didn't know while he was on the earth, Mark 13:32. And then in Acts chapter 1, the apostles were still fixated on that issue. And he said, when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority." So there are certain matters, certain events that are fixed by the Father that we just won't know and can't know ahead of time until they happen. For example, how many of you know when you were born? All of your hands should go up. Now, how many of you know when you're going to die? Nobody knows that. God knows that. In fact, he not only knows it, he has determined it. He has decreed it. It is settled. Just as certain as the day of your birth, so is the day of your death settled in the will of God in his mind. There's some other scriptures about this. I love what Isaiah says in Isaiah 46. What God says about himself, Isaiah 46, verses 8 to 11. "Remember this and be assured, recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there's no other. I am God and there's no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country, truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it." And the psalmist said that our God is in the heaven and he does what he pleases, Psalm 115:3. And another key New Testament verse, scripture that supports this matter of God's sovereign, decreed will of God, is Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 9 says, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention which He purposed in Him. Now drop down to verse 11. Also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose. Now notice this key phrase. Who works all things after the counsel of His will. All things. And I take all things there to mean all things. He works all things after the counsel of His will. This sovereign, secret, decreed will of God, which He knows, but doesn't always reveal to us. There are some things He does reveal, like verse 9 says, He's made known to us the mystery of His will. And that would be the will regarding salvation and redemption and all the blessings that are ours in Christ. But He works all things according to the counsel of His will. The second category I want you to think about when it comes to the will of God is not only His sovereign, secret, or mysterious will, His decreed will, but His revealed, general, or moral will. It's sometimes referred to as His declared will. And again, if you go back to Deuteronomy 29:29, that says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. That's His sovereign will. But the things revealed to us, that's His revealed will, His declared will, belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. So in the law of God was His revealed will for Israel and sometimes for the nations. And this aspect of God's will involves everything that God has revealed or made known or declared for His people and sometimes for all people. For example, the Ten Commandments. The will of God is revealed in the Ten Commandments. You have the will of Christ revealed in His Sermon on the Mount. Furthermore, we know from specific statements in Scripture what God's will is for us and for all Christians. That's why I'm saying it's not lost. It's not out there that we have to try to search for it because it's hidden somewhere. It's lost. No, there are certain things that are clearly the will of God. Let me give you some scripture. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. This is the will of God, even our sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. So moral purity is the will of God. Clearly stated, this is the will of God. You're familiar with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. Why? For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So for you to rejoice all the time, to pray without ceasing, to give thanks in every situation is God's will for you. In fact, I would say the whole context, verses 12 to 18, and what's following even there in 1 Thessalonians 5, is God's will, attitudes and activities, that we don't have to wonder whether or not it's God's will. It's clearly stated. From Ephesians 5, 15 to 20, it's our responsibility to wisely live in this world because we understand what the will of the Lord is, Paul says. And let me be bold enough to say here that what God has revealed, you don't need to pray about. What God has revealed to be His will, you don't need to pray about. In fact, I would say you don't even need a renewed mind. It's clear. You can understand. This is my will for you. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. Sexual purity. Now, you may have to pray for God's grace and strength to do what he has commanded or not to do what he has forbidden. 1 Peter 2:15, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." So doing good is God's will for you. So there's these clear declarative statements about God's will. But then there's a third category. And some link this in with the first two, but I want to make this a third category, and that's God's specific individual or personal will. God's specific individual or personal will, and I'm going to designate it God's designed will. We have his decreed will, his declared will, and then this is the designed will. But what I mean by that, and I think that's what Paul's referring to in Romans 12:2, there are always occasions in which we want to know what specific choice to make in any given situation. But what we're actually needing to do is applying in any given situation the revealed will of God. When you are uncertain about what to do, what you need to do is to apply and put into practice what you already know to be God's will. And to be able to discern God's specific will in a certain situation, you have to be a specific kind of person or church, as Romans 12, 1 and 2 teach us. You need to be dedicated to God. That is, to present yourself, body, soul, spirit, mind, heart, and will for God's use. Lord, I'm willing to do you your will. Here I am. And you need to be undergoing personal and spiritual growth and development by renovating your mind. That mind is key to your transformation. The renewing of your mind, putting off the old way of thinking, putting on a new way of thinking, activating the new mind that you've been given at your regeneration when you were born again, activating and drawing from that new heart you were given when he took out that heart of stone and he put in a heart of flesh. So as this process is going on, and you are seeking God, and you're seeking his particular will for you, this specific or personal will of God for you is always governed by God's sovereign will, and it will never be in violation of his revealed or declared or moral will. In other words, God will never direct you or guide you or lead you to do anything contrary to what he has revealed as far as right and wrong. In other words, no Christian can rightly claim that God led them to commit adultery or steal something or murder someone, or gossip about someone, or slander someone, because we know those things are clearly stipulated in God's Word. Now, don't think I'm crazy, folks. I have heard stories of people who said, "Well, I just fell out of love with my wife, and God led me to divorce her and marry somebody else." No, he didn't. Or we just were not compatible and we just, you know, it was God's will. He will never lead you. I mean, the modern example of that today is this whole thing of marriage and what marriage has become. And the whole rise of same-gender marriages. People saying it's God's will. Well, I think a good example of this individual or personal directed will of God designed specifically for individuals is found in Acts 16. So I want you to turn to Acts 16. And I'm going to read verses 6 to 10 here. Acts 16:5 says, the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. That's wonderful. It's exactly what God wanted to happen. And they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them as opposed to the others, the Bithynians. So let me ask you this. Wasn't it God's revealed or declared will for his followers to go into all the world and preach the gospel? That's what he said, Matthew 16:15. And didn't God call Paul specifically to take the gospel to the Gentiles? In fact, over and over in Paul's letters, he said that he was an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Wasn't it the will of God that called him to take the gospel to the Gentiles? So what was the problem here? The problem was it wasn't God's sovereign will for them to go east to Asia or Mysia or Bithynia, but rather it was God's will for them to go west to Macedonia, to Greece with the gospel. Why? We don't know. That's the aspect of God's sovereign will. We don't know. I mean, I think there's some clues. 1 Corinthians 18:9-10 tell us where the Lord encouraged Paul one night in a vision not to be afraid, but to go on speaking the word. Why? For I have many in this city who are my people. So God knew who and where his elect were, and he guided his dedicated people who had given themselves as living sacrifices, who were committed to doing the will of God no matter what. He directed them, he designed for them to go specifically west instead of east because there were fish that were there that needed to be caught. Was not Paul called or directed by God to take the gospel to the Gentiles? Yes. Wasn't Peter directed to take the gospel to the Jews? Yes. Did God not put into the heart of Nehemiah to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem, according to Nehemiah 2:12? Yes. He didn't lead Ezra to do that, did he? In fact, he stirred up, Ezra 1 tells us that the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation for the Jews to return to Jerusalem. And God stirred the spirits of certain Jews who indeed went back to Jerusalem to rebuild the house of the Lord. But not every Jew was stirred to go back, right? There were some who were designed to go back, and he directed them to go back. So I believe there is the specific will that God has for some believers in working out his sovereign will and in keeping with his revealed will. And when you're needing to know specifically and personally which way to go, you will be able to discern that and then approve it when the answer comes. And it's in this area of guidance, whether it be individual or corporately as a church, where we need a lot of discernment. And that's why it takes transformation by renovating our minds by praying, P-R-A-Y-I-N-G, that is pursuing God relentlessly, reading and searching his word, and finding out his revealed will and changing our minds to line up with God's mind and will, affirming what God has said about us individually and corporately, and yielding ourselves to completely to God by humbling ourselves before him and praying according to the pattern that Jesus taught us. Our Father who is in heaven, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when we are praying, you let your will be done, we're praying for God's revealed will to be done everywhere and especially in our lives as we seek to apply what he has revealed to our lives. Now, there's so much more to be said about this matter, but I'm not going to say any more. If you have any questions, you can email me at joyseeker1955@gmail.com, or you can write to P.O. Box 880, Fuquay Varina, North Carolina, 27526, and make sure you include your seed gift there so that you can prosper and support this ministry. But today, just kidding, for the record, since today is Communion Sunday, I want to apply these aspects of the will of God to the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is so precious, folks. This is so, so precious. It's clear from the death of Christ that sometimes the will of God appears to clash. Now, let me explain. First, was Jesus conflicted as a human about God's specific individual will for him? Think about Gethsemane and what Jesus prayed there. I want to read Matthew chapter 26, verses 38 to 42. Matthew 26, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. His disciples are with him. He's taken Peter, James, and John and asked them to pray while he went over and prayed. And in Matthew 26, verse 38, then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nor yet not as I will, but as you will. He went again, verse 42, a second time and prayed, saying, my Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. Now, I know it was different for Jesus because as God, he knew the Father's sovereign will. But as man, he also knew God's revealed will. So as a man, he shows us the necessity to be willing to do God's will at all times, even painful times, and to conform our will to God's. Now, let me give you another apparent conflict. Was it God's will or wicked men to put an innocent man to death. Did that not violate the sixth commandment that says you shall not murder? Yes, it did. Did it please God for Judas to betray Jesus and for evil men to bear false witness about him? Did that not violate God's revealed will? Did it not violate the ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness? Did God approve of the travesty of justice surrounding Christ's trials before the Jewish council and Pilate's court? Did God want Jesus to be beaten and have nails driven into his hands and feet and a spear thrust into his side? Of course not. God hated all of that. He hates sin. He hates the violation of his law. And it was sin what they did to Jesus. It was the violation of God's revealed will. But was it God's will for Jesus to die the death that he did in the way that he did? Yes, indeed. Jesus Christ demonstrated in his crucifixion God's sovereign, mysterious, decreed will. I want to refer to scriptures that I've referred many times before, but I want you to see from Isaiah 53 the incredible wisdom of God. And it is wisdom, folks, that we read in his words when it says, "But the Lord was pleased to crush him." Some translations read, "It was the Lord's will to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering." See, Jesus presented himself as a living sacrifice too, didn't he? Only to the point of death. "He would see his offspring, he would prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand." And again, some translations read, "The will of the Lord will prosper in his hand." Acts chapter 2. The apostles preached this. The early believers believed it. "This man, that is Jesus, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men, and put him to death." Acts chapter 4, verse 24. "And when they had heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur." So God's power, God's predestined plan was for his son to be mocked cruelly, to be spitten upon, to be beaten, to have the hair out of his beard pulled out, to have his back laid open with the cat o' nine tails, to have him hung up on a tree into which his hands were nailed with spikes, and to be cruelly mocked again by those who surrounded him like dogs. And then for him to die, an innocent man, for the guilty such as we. That was God's will. The greatest sin ever committed in all of history was the travesty of justice surrounding the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But the greatest glory to God and the benefit to all mankind also came from that same act. This shows that God's sovereign will, the display of His wisdom and righteousness and love with its mercy and grace, is far greater than even the greatest sin ever committed. If that is so in the death of Jesus Christ, how much more in your life and mine? Any sin you or I may have committed in the past or will commit in the future in violation of God's revealed moral will always be superseded by God's sovereign will. God forgives even the worst sins. Your worst sin cannot thwart the sovereign will and purpose of God for your life. And that is why we pray for God's will to be done, and, as Jesus taught us, for Him to forgive us as we forgive those who sin against us. Because we can have the confidence that even the sins of others committed against us are governed and controlled by God's sovereignty and will ultimately work out for God's glory and our good. Was it God's will for a man in Virginia Beach to take multiple weapons to the municipal center and kill 12 people? No, God hated that. God said, "You shall not murder." Was it God's will for multiple terrorists to hijack multiple airplanes and fly two of them into the World Trade Center and one into the Pentagon and kill thousands of people? Was God pleased that that happened? Did He delight in that? No. But was it God's will for 12 people to die this past week and for thousands to die a decade ago? Yes. He decreed it. He determined it would happen. Why? We don't know yet. But we know that our God is too wise to make a mistake, and He's too good to do anything evil. He's not the author of evil, even though He plans and determines and decrees. You try to figure God out, and you will go crazy. You trust God, and you will have the greatest incredible peace in your life that you have ever known. The bad things that have happened to you in your life, you can be assured that it was not God's will in one sense. God hated what happened to you. God hated how it happened. If you were the victim, it was not your fault. But yet, it was God's will for it to happen so that you might come to know Him better and better, so that you might find good. Because do not we believe, Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good? How can all things work together for good if you don't have a sovereign God who determines all things, who has decreed all things, who is in control of all things? What what we have here today, what we get to celebrate today, is not only the greatest sin in the universe ever committed, but the greatest display of God's wisdom and God's grace and God's love and God's righteousness. And we get to be a part of that. Ruby, we're going to switch things around. We're not going to sing that last song.